Matthew 16, and we're going to start down verse number 13 here in a few minutes, but just kind of a little bit of a review here. Last week we looked at unbelief and its causes. Remember last week? Looked at unbelief, and Jesus constantly ran into unbelief all the way through his earthly ministry, and honestly, all throughout history, there's been unbelief toward God, people who refuse to believe the things of God, refuse to believe his gospel, and have rejected him. We've looked at that even in Sunday school quite a bit. And so now we're going to find that this unbelief is going to cause a kind of a turn here. We're going to see a major change in Jesus' ministry. And he has been rejected by the Jewish people at that time. His kingdom has been delayed. And now he's going to be preparing his disciples for his death. And it's going to become a major topic of discussion from here on out. And we find at the end of chapter number 16, he tells about his death, burial, and resurrection for the first time. But it's the first time of many. Honestly, as we look at how clearly he says it at the end of chapter 16, you wonder about the disciples. Remember I said last week they can kind of be slow learners?
Yeah.
Maybe hard hearing, I don't know. But as he tells them very clearly at the end of chapter number 16, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be buried, but on the third day I'm going to rise again. And then whenever it actually happens, all the disciples seem like it's a total surprise, even though they are told time after time before that. And so anyway, in our text that we're going to look at today, we're going to find the first mention of the word church. And I find it's kind of maybe ironic because I'm definitely not a planner, definitely not to this extent, that we looked in our first service at the end, whenever the church, the bride of Christ, is married to the Lamb. We've seen that in the first service. Now we're going to see the beginning of the church. We're going to see the first mention of it. We'll see where it all starts. And so today we'll be looking at some basic principles of the church about what it's going to be, how it's going to come about. And there's many ideas today about the church, but as always, it's best to follow what the Bible says, what Jesus says about it, right, and not the traditions and teachings of men.
Right.
And so we're going to see today how Jesus introduces us to the church, to his bride. And so Matthew chapter 16, starting verse number 13, it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said unto him, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, or answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And so we'll stop there for right now, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you once again today, Lord. Just thank you so much for your blessings. Thank you, Lord, for the time, the fellowship, and all that we've had so far. And I just pray, Lord, for your blessing upon your word and on the preaching of it. I pray for your guidance as I preach these thoughts I believe you've laid on my heart, Lord. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn to grow, to draw closer to you, to trust you more, and to be a greater witness for you, Lord, as we consider these truths from your word. Help us to be a light into this world that you've placed us in until you come back to get us, Lord. All these things we pray in Jesus' name, and amen. So as we see here, this passage, this is actually a very controversial passage, especially with the place that we're at, with being in Ireland, because as Peter is asked by Jesus, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus tells him, verse number 17, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.
Yeah.
And so the Catholic Church uses this for their authority, and verse 19 following, as well as their authority, saying that the church was built on Peter, and that Peter was the first pope, and so there has been a succession of authority all the way down through time of popes based upon Peter and the authority that was given to Peter here, saying that he is the rock, the foundation, the beginning of the church. And as we're going to be looking at this today, we're going to find that this isn't what the Bible teaches us, and Peter himself even tells us that this wasn't the case. And so we find in this, as Peter confidently proclaims and says that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that it is a great contrast to what we saw last week in unbelief. And we saw this as being a hope for us, because Peter, even though he was prone to mess up greatly from time to time,
right,
that at this point in time, he answers with great faith.
Right.
Now, unfortunately, if we would continue reading chapter number 16, we find that after a great mountaintop experience for Peter, he goes to the depths of the valley and rebukes Jesus to his face.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus says, "Get thou hence, Satan." How'd you like to be called the devil by Jesus? That would be bad, wouldn't it?
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, we see a contrast here in his belief compared to what we saw last week. And so Jesus uses Peter's confession of faith to introduce the idea of the church to his disciples. They had been expecting and had been preaching, the kingdom of God is at hand. This is what the Jews wanted. They wanted the kingdom of the God. They wanted God to come down and set the Jews up as the prominent, preeminent power upon the earth, and for God to empower them to rule and reign.
Mm-hmm.
You kind of see the selfishness in this?
Yeah.
They weren't wanting God to reign. They were wanting God to empower them to reign. And whenever Jesus wasn't empowering them to reign and overcoming their enemies, but instead was wanting to reign over them, they said, "We will not have this man to rule over us." They refused him, they refused his kingdom, and they crucified him. And so that's what's going on now. They haven't crucified him yet, but it's headed toward the cross, because they wanted empowered, not for him to have power and authority over them. And so anyway, as the disciples have been expecting and preaching the kingdom, the leaders, the Jews, had now refused it. And in fact, Jesus now tells his disciples to no longer preach the kingdom of heaven. We find there in verse number 20, "Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ." Christ is his messianic title. That is him as a king. No longer preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because it has been put off for an unspecified amount of time. The time which we are now living in, the church age, that is going to act, or that's going to exist in the time between then and the time that he takes the church out, that we looked at in Revelation there this morning. And so anyway, the kingdom's no longer at hand. And in verse 18, he tells them, instead of the kingdom being at hand, he says, "I've got another plan." Not saying that the first one didn't work. This is just his plan coming into action. Because this has been prophesied, had been predicted, it had just been hidden. It was a mystery. We read about that in Ephesians chapter number 5. This is a mystery, but I speak unto you concerning Christ and the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
A mystery, something previously hidden. And so anyway, he tells them, "I'm going to be doing something that you didn't expect, something that you didn't recognize, you didn't realize. I'm going to build my church,
right,
my called out group. And so I'm going to be separating, rather than coming and ruling and reigning of king of all the earth, I'm going to call out a group of individuals from this earth. There's going to be a group that is going to be particularly mine. They're going to be mine and mine alone. They're going to be my church." And so anyway, this is the first mention of church in Scripture. And so just the word church conjures up all kinds of ideas. Some, whenever they think of church, they think of the Catholic Church,
mm-hmm,
or the Presbyterian Church, or the Pentecostal Church, or some religious denomination. Some think of a building. You go back to the States, it's always a little white building with a steeple and a bell, right?
Yeah.
Y'all seen the pictures. And so they think of a building, of a place.
Right.
Some think of an organization. There's all different things that people think of whenever they think of church. But the question is, what was it that Jesus came to build? What was it that he promised he would build? What is it that he is still building to this day? He is building the church. And he's not down here nailing nails and sawing boards and laying up blocks and bricks and that kind of, he's not building a church that way. He's not building a denomination or a religious organization. He is building a group of called out people. He is building a bride. He is building a congregation unto himself. That's what he is building. And so the church is a group of people, is made up of believers. And so as we see this in here, we're going to be looking at several truths about the church just from this passage. And as I said, this is just an introduction to the church by Jesus. This is definitely not exhaustive. It's not thorough, but it's an introduction. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And so, as I said, the church is not a building, an organization, or a religion, or a denomination. It is a group of believers in him that are brought together under basically three common principles. Okay? The three goals, the three purposes of the church is first and foremost to glorify God. The second one is to edify one another, and the third one is to evangelize the lost. That's why the church exists. We are his body, his group in this world today. We are doing the work. We are called the body of Christ. He is the head, and he is sending us out to do all the work, right? And so anyway, the church is a body or group of born-again believers, and I will say that the Bible refers to both local assemblies as churches and also all of the believers that have been saved during this church age is considered the church in certain passages. Okay? And so all true believers are part of the true church. Mm-hmm. And so we see both of those in Scripture. And we looked in Sunday school how the church ends. And so as I said a minute ago, it's only fitting that now we see how it begins. And so the first thing that I find from this passage, and most important, I believe, is the church's foundation. And I brought out a moment ago the false belief that somehow Peter is the foundation, that he is the rock upon which the church would be built. And that's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us that the church has one foundation, and that foundation is Christ. And so in the verses that we read just a moment ago, in verse number 18, he says, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so anyway, as he points out to Peter, Peter has just made this this confession. When Jesus said, who do you say that I am? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus turns and says, this is what I'm building my church on. The fact that he is the Christ, that he is the Son of God. On confession such as that which Peter made. And one by one, he is adding unto his church. He is building his church not on Peter. Peter is not the foundation, but on himself. All the way throughout Scripture, the rock is used as a metaphor, as a symbol for God and for Jesus. And as I said, Peter himself refutes any idea that he was the rock. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 9. I'll go ahead and turn over there. 1 Peter 2. In verse 4, it says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up unto a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up a spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. So he is a stone, a cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And so anyone who has any familiarity with building, the cornerstone is the most important and the beginning stone of the foundation. It is the stone upon which all of the rest of the building is built. And so it says that Jesus is the cornerstone. And it says, for those who reject him and would not have him, he becomes a rock of offense. So we see the metaphor, the picture here, that Christ is a stone. He is a rock. Even all the way back in the time of the Exodus, whenever Moses wanted to draw water out of the rock. God said the first time, strike the rock.
Right.
And the rock was struck and water came forth.
Mm-hmm.
The second time he said, speak to the rock. And Moses struck the rock the second time and water came forth. And the rock was a picture of Christ. First time he was struck, but then we are able to have relationship, communicate with him. He spoke the second time.
Mm-hmm.
See that? He is a type of, the rock is a type of Christ. Not only that, but it says in other places in the New Testament that Jesus was that rock that followed them in the wilderness.
Yeah.
And so Jesus is the rock. He is the foundation. He is the stone upon which we build all things.
Mm-hmm.
And so he is our one foundation.
Mm-hmm.
Even in the passage that we see here in verse number 18, whenever he says, thou art Peter, that's Petros in the Greek. It is talking about a small stone. Peter, you're but a little rock. But on this Petra, this great stone, what you just said, I'm going to build my church. That puts us in perspective, right? Because a lot of men are trying to build empires. A lot of men are trying to build churches. And he tells Peter, you're but a little rock. But you said a mouthful. That's a big, big stone. What you just said. And that's what I'm building my church on. I'm not building my church on man. I'm not building my church on people. I'm building my church on the rock, upon Christ. And so he is our one foundation. He is the only foundation. And we must build our lives upon him. We must build our church upon him. Anything else is destined for failure. And so he's the rock. He's the cornerstone. He is the one whom all of it is founded upon. Jesus himself stated at one time in a parable that the wise man built his house upon the rock.
Mm-hmm.
And the rains came down, beat vehemently against it, and the house that was on the rock stood firm.
Right.
Don't worry, I won't sing the song.
Oh,
but it says the foolish man didn't build his house on the rock. And whenever the storm came, it was completely wiped away. They're not talking about Peter here.
Right.
The one foundation which anything can be built on, anything that's going to last, anything that's going to stand, is on Christ.
Right.
That comes to our very salvation. If we are trusting in anything whatsoever except the rock.
Mm-hmm.
Anything besides Christ, if we're trusting in man, if we're trusting in a religious institution, if we're trusting in a church or a denomination or anything else, it is but sand. But if we found it upon the rock, if we have a sure foundation built upon Jesus Christ, then it will last. He is the one foundation. And so as he came to build his church, it was to be built upon himself. It was to be built upon the rock. All of it was invested upon him. And he is the one that's going to keep it and sustain it and secure it. It is all based upon him. And so we better be careful what we build our lives on. We better be careful what we build even our little church here on. It better be built on the rock.
Right.
A lot of churches today, as far as individual local assemblies, are building themselves upon many other things.
Mm-hmm.
They're building themselves upon activities. They're building themselves upon social needs and desires or movements and organizations. They're building themselves on many different things, but we need to build our church and our own lives on Christ.
Right.
He needs to be the basis. He needs to be the foundation for all that we do. And so the next thing that we see here about the church is not only its foundation, but we see its construction. All throughout the Bible, we find many different metaphors being used. We find many different illustrations that God uses to help us better understand things. Even as we were looking at marriage this morning, we were looking at building. We're looking at construction. And so he's giving us an idea of how all this is going to work, how it's going to come together. Because most of us have at least a general idea of the building process. You may not be able to go out and build something yourself, but you have a general idea of the building process. And so he gives this construction as a picture. And so as he's introducing this plan for the church, he doesn't only tell them about the foundation, but how it's going to be built together, how it's going to be brought up. Because at that time, the only thing they had was the rock.
Mm-hmm.
All they had was the foundation. And we've all traveled around. We've seen things being built. There's a house over here at town. They've been working on it for, I don't know how many years, and they're kind of at a standstill. I haven't seen anything happen. But there's another one just on the outside of town. A year ago, it was nothing. It was a vacant lot. Yeah. And then you've seen them start digging out, and they dug down to the rock, hopefully.
Yeah.
I didn't investigate. But hopefully they dug down to the rock, and they made the footers and poured the footers, and they started building up the walls, and they started building up on the rock, that foundation. Mm-hmm. But at one point in time, the only thing that was there was the rock. They had to dig back and find it. They had to start pouring the foundation on top of it, had to start laying out the brick on top of it, but they had to first get down to the rock.
Mm-hmm.
And then after they got to the rock, then the building process could begin, right?
Yeah.
And so with what we're looking at here, they only had the rock. Jesus was there. He's getting ready to reveal to them his death, burial, and resurrection. That is how he adds to the church, is through his death, burial, and resurrection. People being saved through that.
Mm-hmm.
And so anyway, as he is the chief and cornerstone, he is being set at this point in time. He reveals to them, like I said, how to build upon it, how to build on this foundation. Very important part about it, he says he's going to build it. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Now that goes back to what I was saying a moment ago. A lot of people have the idea that it's up to them to build the church. A lot of people take a lot of great responsibility and maybe even a lot of great pride in all that they're doing to build Christ's church. But there's a problem with that. The church belongs to him. It is his, and he is the one that's building it.
Mm-hmm.
Whenever we start taking ownership of it, whenever any earthly organization starts claiming unique access and authority over his church,
mm-hmm.
they're trespassing on God's property.
Right.
Because it's his church. He's the one that must build it. And even with myself, if I'm here with the local church, if I take it as my responsibility to be the one that builds it, if I put the expectation upon myself that I'm the one responsible for it, if I have to build the church, it's not his church. Because he builds his church.
Right.
And so in the construction here, we find that, first of all, that it is built by his power. In this passage that we've read here this morning, whenever he tells him in verse number 17, he says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona." By the way, Peter's confession was, "Thou art the Son of God." Whenever he says Simon Barjona, that's Simon the son of Jonah. That's who Peter's dad was.
Yeah.
So Peter says, "You're the Son of God." And he reminds Peter, "You're the Son of Man."
Mm-hmm.
You see how he's putting it in place?
Right.
I'm the Son of God, you're the Son of Man. I'm a big rock, you're a little rock.
Yeah.
Does that kind of put it in perspective for us?
Yeah.
Because we often... Sorry, I was going to use an American phrase there that wouldn't carry over here. We often see ourselves as a lot bigger than what we are.
Mm-hmm.
We often see ourselves as playing a lot bigger part in this than what we do.
Right.
We put too much emphasis, too much focus on ourselves, too little on God. And so he builds the church by his own power. He said he's going to build it, and he told Peter he's going to build it on the foundation, on himself. And so he's going about doing his work of drawing men, of softening hearts, of building his church. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, he says, "No man that could come unto him unless the Father draw him." We see God's working in the building of the church, right?
Mm-hmm.
I believe that still holds true today, that no man can come unless the Father draws him.
Mm-hmm.
But we also find in John chapter 12 and verse 32 that he said, "If I be lifted up, then I will draw all men unto me." And so it's not that God is selecting and only drawing certain people, but God does draw men. And he's drawing men unto himself. He is building his church. And so he's building his church one soul at a time. He's working in their hearts. He's trying to draw, I guess, trying to bring those people to himself. He is doing that work. But all too often, as I said a moment ago, we forget that it's Jesus' job to build the church, and we try to put too much emphasis on ourselves, on how we build it. We feel as if it's our duty to save the world, and it's our fault if they don't believe. Is that not what we do? And put so much pressure on ourselves and somehow feel like failures whenever people don't respond. But here's the thing. It is up to him to draw. It's up to him to call. It's up to him to build. And he builds the church. He builds it with his own power. But he also builds it with his people. In Psalm 127, verse 1, it says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." If we're the ones that are building it without him, it's all vain. It's all pointless. But he builds it by his people. And so as we look at this here, the idea is brought out, okay, if God builds the church, if Jesus builds the church, if he draws, if he calls, if he's the one that's doing all of it, where does that leave us? Does it mean that we can just kind of coast through life, just enjoy salvation, not do anything? Because he's got it all under control. He's the one that's doing it. Is that what it means? If that is what it meant, boy, Jesus really wasted his time with those 12 disciples, didn't he? Because he spent a lot of time training and sending them out. And so obviously that's not what that means. And so for whatever reason, he chose to include us in with the construction process. And so he builds by his power, but he also builds by his people. In verse number 19, another verse that's often misquoted, misused, and by the way, I taught on this probably too in depth in Sunday school a year or so ago. But anyway, verse 19, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Essentially and simply what it says there is that he is we are cooperating together with him in the building process. We're cooperating together with him in the building process. If we are working and going according to his plan and by his authority, then he is endorsing that. He is backing it. He is helping us along with that. He is empowering us for the work he's sending us to do. That's what he's doing. And so he says he's giving us a part in this, a part of the process. If we go back to first century Israel, the scribes were seen as having the keys to the knowledge of Scripture. Keys were a badge of authority. They were a badge of responsibility. Oftentimes we separate those, don't we? Authority, we don't like the responsibility. And this is what we were getting to with this passage here. Because in one place he rebukes the lawyers and says that they had kept away people from the truth of the word, and they had hindered other people from entering in thereat. They had the keys and they locked the door of knowledge. Okay? And so likewise, we come to this day. Peter has just made this confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus now tells him, "You have the keys have been handed to you. You have the ability to take this knowledge and take it forth into the world. You have a responsibility since you hold these keys." And now Peter, he used these keys on three different occasions in opening up the gospel to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, to the Gentiles later on in Cornelius' house, to the Samaritans, all these different areas. But then also, down throughout time, we use the keys of Scripture then to open up knowledge to all of this world as we take out and we witness, as we fulfill the great commission of going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature. So how does all of this go together in the building of the church? He is the one that builds the church, but he is sending us forth to proclaim the gospel into this lost and dying world, to teaching the truth to those who haven't heard it or those who need to hear it again. It is our responsibility of unlocking the truth to the lost, taking the gospel to every person, presenting them with it, and then letting God do his work on their hearts. Mm-hmm. It amazes me that God would choose to give us a part in it, especially the way that we mess things up. Yeah. But he did. Mm-hmm. He said, "You go forth and you tell." In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, he tells us, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent?" So what is our part? What is our responsibility in all of this? As he is putting forth this idea of the church and that he is going to build his church, he says, "I am going to build the church, but I want you to go forth and proclaim the truth. I want you to go forth and proclaim the gospel to every creature. I want you to go forth and tell people." Mm-hmm. That makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. We tell people about him, and then he, through his Holy Spirit, through his convicting and his drawing power, draws them to himself. I can't save a single soul. I can't make a single person get saved, but I can take the truth of God's word. I can tell others. By the way, don't shy away from this word preach whenever I read it here in Romans chapter 10. You don't have to be a preacher to preach.
Right.
To preach means to proclaim, to tell. And so, although you may not hold the calling or the office or whatever, you can still go out and proclaim. You can still go out and tell.
Mm-hmm.
And so, he says, I'm going to build the church upon myself. I'm going to build the church throughout my power, through my abilities, through my calling and my drawing, my work, but I'm going to enlist you to have a part in it. Although you're a small stone, Peter, although you're just a small part of this, I'm going to allow you to have a part in it.
Right.
And so I'm going to send you out to tell people about my death, my burial, my resurrection, so that I can deal in their hearts, I can call them unto myself, and I can add them to my church. And so to bring that into application for us here today, we can look at the church in three different ways. We can see that Christ is adding people to his church, the true church, at the moment of salvation, at the place where they believe. We take the gospel out, they are convicted, they believe, they are saved, they are added to the church. But then we bring it to a local level. We have the local church, and we would like to see our little church grow. We like to see people coming into this. And so likewise, we are going out, we are telling people about Christ. We're trying to get people to be saved. And whenever when God does the work in their lives, whenever he saves their soul, then we bring them in amongst our number. We care for them, we love them, we edify them, we build them up, we disciple them. Excuse me, I got the wrong word there. We disciple them. Freudian slip. No, anyway. We disciple them. And then bringing it down to the individual level. It is up to Christ to build each and every one of us.
Right.
It is. It's up to Christ to build each and every one of us. I can't make Jacques grow. I can't build Jacques up in Christ. I can't help him grow as a Christian. I guess I can help, but I can't grow him.
Right.
Or anyone else. I'm just picking on Jacques because he's the only man sitting in front of me here that's not on the screen. And he's got broad shoulders. He can handle it. But I can't do that in Jacques' life. It is up to Christ to grow his church, meaning every single individual member, every single individual believer. Christ must grow each and every one of us. But we must cooperate with him. So you see in all three of these levels, he does the growing, he does the work, and then we cooperate along with him in it. So to reach this lost and dying world, we must cooperate with him in carrying the gospel out. And then he takes it from there. In growing this little church, we must cooperate with him. We can't just come together and say, okay, God, grow the church, bring it out. We have to go out. We have to tell people. We have to witness. We have to pass out tracts. We have to do different things to get the news out, get the message out, and then God will do his part and bring them in.
Mm-hmm.
Something funny, just as an illustration, I don't know how many times we've had some sort of an outreach or done something as far as the church goes. And we go into one area, we'd leaflet or something. And we'd leaflet in one area of town. And like a week or two later, God would bring in a family from a complete different area.
Yeah.
You know that?
Yeah.
Complete different area. It's like we didn't, how did you even hear about us? They come in some other way. We're cooperating along with him. We do our part and he brings the increase. He does the growing. And so with our little church, we have to cooperate along with him to see it grow.
Mm-hmm.
If we just sit here and do absolutely nothing, which we kind of have to during quarantine, but if we just sit here and do nothing, we're not going to see it grow.
Right.
Not because it's up to us to grow it, but we cooperate along with him.
Mm-hmm.
And in our own lives, we have to cooperate along with him or we're never going to grow.
Exactly.
I can't just sit here and say, okay, God, grow me. Doesn't work that way. We got to cooperate along with him, right?
Yeah.
And he grows us. And the last thing that I see about the church here, I see its durability. I see its durability. Not only is it founded upon the rock, not only is it built by his power and by his people, it's durable. It's going to last. If you've got a foundation like Christ, where is it going to go? We travel all around Ireland and different things. We see ruins. We see buildings that are falling and crumbling. We see some that are still standing strong after thousands of years. But all of those buildings will one day be ruins. They will one day fall. They will one day fail. But Christ, as he presents his church at the very beginning, as he lays the foundation stone, he says, what I'm building, the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Mm-hmm. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. It's going to be durable. It's going to last. It's not going to fall. In the day that we live in, we can grow discouraged. We can grow fearful, all these different things. As if the church is under attack, if it's going to fail, guess what? They did all the way back in Jesus' time. All the way back in the disciples' times. Because they were under attack, they were under persecution, all these different things that we've read about. And they were fearful that Satan was going to prevail against it. They were fearful that hell was going to prevail against it. That it wasn't going to last, but here we are 2,000 years later. And it's still going. In Sunday school, we read about how at the end of all this, when it all wraps up, guess what's still there? Church. The world systems and the world powers that try to come against the church and persecute Christians and persecute our ability to meet together and to practice our faith is not going to be able to put us out. Not going to be able to do away with us. Not going to be able to destroy us. Try as he may, the devil all throughout time has tried to wipe out the church. He has tried to take away Christian witness. He has tried to take away the body of believers on this earth. And Christ assured them before it was ever even constructed, ever even started, Satan will not be able to destroy it. All of these things as we read through Scripture should give us assurance, should give us great peace, knowing that ultimately God is in control, that he is taking care of it. What we read about in Sunday school, as all this is brought together and the church is the bride of Christ, and the marriage and everything that we read about in the first service, that should bring us great hope and great peace. Because whenever we spend too much time in our own heads, too much time thinking, too much time taking in the news and digesting all this stuff that the world's forcing on us, mm-hmm. we grow hopeless. Right. We do grow fearful. We grow anxious. Mm-hmm. And then we look at the Bible and say, wait a minute. How has God gotten so small in my eyes? How is it that I'm so fearful of all these other things whenever I find the Bible clearly shows me that God is bigger than I can even comprehend? And all of these things that I see, all of these things that I'm surrounded with, all of these voices in my head are but a speck mm-hmm. when compared to the greatness of God. Right. And so for us as Christians, when we feel like we're going to be overwhelmed, whenever we feel like it's too much to bear, too much to handle, it says the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Mm-hmm. It's built upon Christ. It is built by Christ. It is kept by Christ. Right. It is secured by Christ. It is the apple of his eye. It is his bride. It is his pride and joy. What do we have to be fearful of? He started it. He put it upon himself. He took full responsibility for it. He's included us into the growth of it. But he's going to keep going strong all the way through the end. And then we are going to spend all eternity with him. Mm-hmm. What do we have to be afraid of? What do we have to worry about? The disciples need this so much. Coming days and weeks and months they're going to face. As all of the enemies come against them, as the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, all the religious leaders come and persecute them, come and crucify Jesus. And then all the world sets their eye against Jesus' followers after his death, all the Christians in the early church, and tries to completely wipe it out and destroy it. They're going to need this reassurance. And guess what? That small group of 12 believers, 11 whenever Judas deflected, small group of 11 believers has grown and grown and grown. And guess what? We're many miles from Jerusalem now. We're many miles from, or kilometers, whatever you want to say, from Israel right now.
Yeah.
And the church is still marching on. Mm-hmm. Still growing. He's still adding to it daily.
Right.
He's still doing what only he can do. And it's going to continue. God's plan doesn't stop. It doesn't get thwarted. He's still working. Take comfort in that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today once again. Thank you for the truths that we've seen in your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you're the one building the church. You're the one who it's founded upon. And Lord, sometimes we feel as if we're insignificant and incompetent in all these things. And truthfully, we probably are. But Lord, it doesn't depend upon us. It's not us, but it's you that it keeps it going, that it keeps it growing and does all these things. And just help us to come alongside you and cooperate with you, Lord, in getting the gospel out and telling people, Lord, in allowing you to do only what you can do in their hearts and their lives and saving of souls and growing of saints, Lord. Thank you for all these reassurances here. And Lord, for the fact, Lord, that one day we're going to see you in heaven and spend all eternity with you. We look forward to that day, but until then, help us, Lord, to remain faithful. All these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.